As we open up God's word today, let's pray that he speak to us. Gracious God, we thank you for this invitation into action, this invitation to risk ourselves for God. Lord, we also pray that our hearts might be broken as you speak to us. For that to happen, our ears need to be open, our hearts need to be soft. So Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would both empower us to hear and empower your word to be spoken. May we truly be taught by you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be traveling a little bit more through the Gospel of Mark today. Mark chapter 3, if you guys would like to turn to that. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in some of these verses in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Last week we talked about what it meant to be an outsider. The fact of the matter is, so many of us, in so many of our settings, actually feel like outsiders. We don't act that way most of the time. Most of the time, we try and act as though we really know what's going on, and then we're really at the center of things. This is true enough in our families and in our workplaces. It's especially true, I think, at church, where we so often come in and think, do I really belong here with all these people? Do I really get what's going on? Is my spiritual life, is my own walk enough for me to fit in? These people seem to have it all together. They're dressed nicely on Sunday morning. They seem to be polite. They seem to be really godly. They sing all these great songs, and I'm just here going through the motions. I feel like an outsider. The truth is, I think for many of us, that's how we feel when we come into the church. More than that, I think we also feel like outsiders actually as a function of our own spiritual lives. We so often feel as though God really wasn't present, or as present as we think he should be, being the God who loves us as much as he does in Jesus Christ. We pray and feel like nobody answers or perhaps is even listening. We do what we think is the right thing and somehow feel as though we're left hanging out to dry. We seek after God. We ask for God to make himself real to us. And more often than not, we feel as though that prayer is ignored. The fact of the matter is, most of us feel like outsiders. And the question I want to ask is, why is that? A big part of the question, I think, is answered by the fact that human beings are basically selfish and we really like to exclude people. Like I said before, the church is really, really good at this. When we feel as though we have it together spiritually, we feel much better when we feel as though there's people on the outside who don't quite make it in. Churches have been doing this for centuries and centuries, millennia even, working at ways to make the people inside feel better about themselves by excluding the people on the outside. We've all probably participated in this, and we've all probably suffered from this as well. Some of the most egregious examples throughout the centuries have been the ways in which churches have been so far behind the rest of society in racial integration. It's true even today. I think Martin Luther King's injunction against the church, saying that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week, sadly, is still true. Churches really work hard, although sometimes unconsciously, to keep others on the outside. We do it even subtly, implicitly, in the way we dress, perhaps. You come to some churches and you think, wow, I really don't fit in here because I have jeans on, or I'm underdressed. I used to work at a church in New York, and every Easter, people would buy big new bonnets for Easter. Well, just the ladies, not the guys. The guys wouldn't do that. And part of you was like, wow, this is really impressive. These are some amazing hats here. But another part of it was like, really, like, what's the competition here? Whose hat is bigger? Who has the more flowers? Who's looking the most stylish? That was kind of an extreme example. But I think there's all sorts of ways that we implicitly send little signals, you're welcome here, or you're not welcome here. And what I went to say last week was that whatever it is that the church is doing there, that's not a part of what God wants for us. That's not a part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We actually read the story about the crowd that would follow Jesus Christ around. As I said last week, the Greek word, the hoi polloi, just that kind of massive crowd of people who would follow Jesus Christ, and they were from everywhere. They were from Judea and Jerusalem, kind of the religious, like professionals who looked really good in church. Then you had the folks from Galilee who were kind of country bumpkins and political upstarts. Then you had the people from Idumea who had a really bad religious history and nobody really thought they were interested in spiritual things. And then you had the people from Tyre and Sidon who were just out and out pagans and nobody knew why they were following Jesus. These people all gathered together to become what Mark calls the hoi polloi, or the great crowd that follows Jesus around. There is no bar for admission to join that crowd. So whatever way we feel like we're on the outside, it's not God's intention that we feel on the outside because of where we come from, or even because of decisions that we've made in the past, or even because of our religious pedigree. All the things that we think disqualify us when we come to church and try and worship, when we come to God in prayer, all those things that we think God's not hearing me because of this, this, or this, Jesus Christ proves in the way that he leads the crowd wherever they're from and says, I don't care whether you're a drunkard, whether you're a prostitute, whether you're from the other side of the tracks. I don't care where you're from. You're allowed to be a part of this crowd. And the religious elite and the religious completely clueless person are just together in the same crowd. And I want to encourage us as a church and the church worldwide to say that's how we should approach this. We're all just a part of the hoi polloi, just that kind of massive crowd. And some of us may look like we have robes on and kind of religious professionals, and so we look like we belong more than others, but that's not true. Everyone is welcome to be a part of the hoi polloi. Everyone is welcome to follow Jesus. But at the same time, it doesn't fully answer the question, right? We feel on the outside because there are some people who are prejudiced and make us feel like we're on the outside. There are some ways in which we feel like we're on the outside because we have a sense of our own disqualification because of our history or our self-esteem, and we feel like, I don't belong here. But in another way, there's also a very real sense of disconnection between us and God. We really do feel like, and it's a genuine feeling, that when we come to God, there's this kind of gap. We've been coming to church for years. We keep listening to sermons. We learn more and more about who Jesus is. We go to Bible studies. We join small groups. We go to conferences. We pray. We try different prayer disciplines. And we keep moving around and thinking, but I'm just not getting closer to God. Maybe I've developed kind of a more of a spiritual religious arsenal, but I'm actually not getting deeper and more intimate in my relationship with God. I'm kind of stagnating. So we feel a part of the crowd, but just like the crowd, there's also this very real gap between us and Jesus. The passage that we read last week, I'll just read it again to remind us, is in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. That's the hoi polloi. From Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around the Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he strictly ordered them not to make him known. I just want to reemphasize what we see here, both the diversity of the crowd, the people from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, Galilee, Tyre and Sidon, from across the Jordan. These guys are all here. Jesus welcomes them, but at the same time, he keeps putting up these barriers between himself and the crowd. He withdraws from the synagogue and the churches. He stands in a boat off the shore, so he's standing kind of here, and there's this moat between him and the crowd. Why is that? Because he's scared that the crowd is going to crush him. And then he refuses to reveal fully who he is to the crowd. He orders the demons who get the picture. He says, don't tell them who I am. I don't want them to know. So you have this, again, this strange sense of Jesus saying, everybody's welcome, but there's a gap. Everybody's welcome to come and worship God, but there's still a gap between you and me. So even the people who feel like they're on the outside, who are now part of this crowd, still feel somewhat on the outside. Jesus is still putting up barriers. And what's that about? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus doesn't trust the crowd. Jesus doesn't trust the crowd's intention. In John chapter 2, we see John saying that Jesus needed no one to tell him about a person because he knew what was in a person's heart. Jesus looks at the crowd out there and says, I love them, I take pity on them, I welcome them, but I don't trust them. Because I'm not sure why they're really here. I know they want healing. Jesus knows that people come because they've heard that Jesus Christ is a healer, and they're desperate for healing. He knows that they come for teaching, and Jesus teaches them. He knows that they come for blessing, and he blesses them. But he wants to ask the other question, but what do you really, really want from me? Because if it's just healing, if it's just teaching, if it's just blessing, Jesus honestly says, I'm not sure I really feel safe with you. You could kind of crush me. Jesus sees his relationship with the crowd much in the same way that a stage actor might see the crowd. I went and saw a play yesterday. My wife loves theater, and occasionally she encourages me to take in some more culture. We go and see a play. This play was free, so I was really happy to go. It was a play held at John Hinkle Park, over in North Berkeley. And it was a free play, and it was held outside. And it was a play of the Three Musketeers. It was a terrible play. They kind of praised, like I said, you know, this. It was written by someone who's not very famous, and they just did a really shoddy job with the script. It was supposed to be funny, but nobody was laughing. There was supposed to be all this amazing sword play, and you could tell they'd practiced, but they did it really slowly. So they were kind of making all the right moves, but they were sword fighting kind of like, oh, yes, we connected. Oh, yes, we connected. You're just like, you're supposed to be excited by this. It's kind of like this really, really slow ballet. It was just painful to watch. So Robin and I, Robin loves theater, but she really hates bad theater. So about halfway through, we said, you want to go? Let's do it. So we got up and left. Lucky we were in the back, so we didn't kind of disturb anybody. We just got up and left. Now, we're allowed to do that, right? If it's a bad play and I don't want to watch it anymore, there's no contract binding me to keep watching this thing. I can leave. The actors don't have any right to say, hey, what are you doing? We had a relationship here. You can't just check out in an admission. But that's exactly the relationship that the crowd has with Jesus. They're standing where? On the shore with Jesus in a boat. And Jesus knows when he looks at them, he loves them and he pities them and he wants to help them. But he knows they have no commitment here. They're not vested. If they're done, they can leave. When intermission comes, they can go, hey, this guy was great, but I'm just going to head home now. Or, hey, I like what he said in that teaching, but that teaching I'm not so sure about, so I'll take that, but I'm going to leave because he's talking about something else now. Or I got my healing, so I'm out. Jesus knows that about the crowd. That's how they approach him. They're standing on the shore, he's in the boat, and the crowd knows that they're in control. In fact, several instances, the crowd actually tries to force Jesus' hand. They say, come this way, or become our king, or do what we want you to do as the crowd. And Jesus is like, I love you guys, but you are not the boss of me. I'm keeping a distance between you because I want to know if you're really interested in me, says Jesus, or just what I'm teaching, or maybe the healing. And so we find over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, the crowd standing on the shore and Jesus in a boat. I love the shore. I grew up in the southern coast of New South Wales in Australia, and that's just the best beaches in the world, just in case you didn't know. It's incredible. Now, I had a love-hate relationship with the beach. When you have like kind of skin my color, you kind of have this love-hate relationship with the beach. But I loved going down there and surfing, swimming, just getting in the water and just being out there for hours and hours and hours. I love the shore because it's so definitive. You know where you stand when you're on the beach. You go to like the border of Colorado and Wyoming. Is that bordering Colorado? No? Yes? Oh, yes, it is? Yes. All right, so you stand on the border. Or like when we were in Uganda, we went to the equator. There's no like big pink line there. It's a completely false, it's made up by people. That's where the equator is. And they put like a little gift shop there and everything like that. And you go, okay, wow, look, I'm in the northern hemisphere, the southern hemisphere. Oh, no, amazing. It's nothing really there. It's just an imaginary line. But the beach is a real line. You know when you get to the beach. You know when you get to the shore because that's the edge. I just love being at the beach because you know where you stand on the map. You look at the map, there's the edge of the country, there's the water. And this is where I am right here. I'm on the shore, I know where I stand. I love how definitive the shore is. When you fly to Australia from San Francisco, you cross a lot of ocean. You fly for like 11 hours over water. Look down, still water. You look down, still water. You have those little maps on the back of your chair to tell you where you are, but it's just water and your plane. Like in the middle, right? So you're still like, I still don't know where I am, right? Maybe Tahiti goes by like really quickly, but otherwise you're just like, I have no idea where I am. But when the sun comes up, because this is a kind of an overnight flight, you fly through the night, the sun comes up and all of a sudden, water, 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 the coast. And there's something really kind of just dramatic about that, just arriving at the coast. This is where things change. This is decisive. Now, maybe I'm reading way too much into the beach, but that's how I feel. Someone else came up to me after the service and said, I feel exactly the same way. So if you don't feel that way, I don't care. I love the beach for being so definitive. And I love the fact that in Jesus' teaching and his relationship with the crowd, it's so often on the shore. It's a definitive place. There is very little disagreement that the shore and the boat, although it may be a short distance, is a pretty big gap. Standing on the shore, the crowd is still in control. They can leave whenever they want. They can do what they want. They can heckle, they can cheer, they can sing praise, they can do what they want, but they're still definitively in control. And I think that's so often where many of us stand. We come to church, We pray, we do kind of whatever spiritual religious thing we try and do. But actually what we're really doing is we're just standing on shore and Jesus is out there and we're saying, Jesus, I love you, I praise you, I sing your praises, just like the crowd did. We said to Jesus, teach me, tell me what you need me to know. Help me to understand. I'll listen to sermons on tape, I'll listen to sermons in the car on the way to work. Jesus, teach me. Or we say, Jesus, bless me. But all the while, we're still standing on the shore and saying, Jesus, I love you, but I'm reserving the right to leave at intermission. I love you, I praise you, I trust you, but not that much. I'm going to keep at least 1 foot here on the shore. And what does it mean to have intimacy with Jesus? What does it mean to be from the outside to the inside? The people on the shore may get all the information about Jesus. They may even receive healing from Jesus, but they will never draw close to Jesus because they're on the shore. And I have to ask ourselves, I think so many Christians stagnate in their spiritual lives and they ask themselves, what am I doing wrong? I've got all this knowledge about my faith. I pray. I've had experiences of God, but I kind of hit this wall when it comes to going deeper. Is it possible to cross that gap? Who can do it? Well, we get the story following straight on from the passage that we just read. Jesus strictly ordered the unclean spirits not to make Jesus known. And in verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach the gospel, and that they might have authority to cast out demons. It is possible to draw closer to Jesus. It is possible to have a deeper relationship with God. I love the description that Mark gives about the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. He says he called them so they would be with him. Wherever Jesus is, that's where they will be. He calls them to send them out to preach the gospel. They share in his mission. and he gives them authority to cast out demons, they actually work and live with his power. Imagine that. That wherever Jesus is, that's where you found yourself. Whatever Jesus was passionate about, that's where you found yourself. Whatever Jesus was doing, you found yourself sharing in that task. And the power with which Jesus works in this world would be the power that we had access to. That's the kind of closeness, the intimacy that Jesus promises to his disciples. But who gets it? Who gets on the inside? Well, it's the 12, right? The 12 disciples, Matthew, Peter, John, James, Thaddeus, kind of collection of people. What is it about them that actually draws them closer inside into the intimacy with Jesus? Is it because they're wiser than the rest of the crowd? Well, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that the disciples are no wiser, in fact, often much more foolish than most people. They do some pretty stupid things. Are they more religiously or spiritually mature than the rest of the people in the crowd? We know that there are people who've studied the Bible for years and years and years who are in the crowd. They know much more about it than the disciples do. Are the disciples more spiritually strong than the rest of the crowd? I'm not sure if you remember, but when Jesus takes them on a prayer retreat in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him for a couple of hours, they fall asleep. These are not models of spiritual maturity. In fact, I did some reading a little while ago, and it was suggesting that based on kind of where they were in their career and where they would have been in relationship to rabbis, the disciples were probably, in the most cases, between 15 and 17. It's kind of like a youth group with a couple of exceptions. These guys are not like the peak of the peak, right? So what's the difference between them and the crowd? What draws them closer to Jesus? I would say this. Just as the crowd is defined by their location, standing on the shore, the disciples are defined because they ultimately get into the boat with Jesus. We see this clearly if you want to turn just to one more chapter, to chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And this is the other side of the lake. And leaving the crowd, they took him. You hear that? Leaving the crowd. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do we get how decisive the step from the shore to the boat is? The shore is the place where the people have control, where the people can predict what's going to happen, and the people can ultimately make their own decisions. Once you step into the boat, you've certainly given up a pretty significant element of your own decision-making powers. You can't just go, "I'm out of here now." You're in the boat. You're stuck there to a certain extent. You're also out of control. On the shore, maybe there was like mild dust storms or something like that, but you don't get something to go, "Oh my gosh, the whole world is turning upside down and heaving and I'm going to drown." On the shore, you're kind of like, "No, everything's pretty solid." Out on the sea, you have no control over what's going to happen. And out on the sea, you have no guarantees, especially for these guys back then. Now, you may remember that the disciples are mostly fishermen, and you think, well, these guys are used to boats. So why are they freaking out? Actually, the disciples and fishermen of the day, in fact, any sailor of the day may have been in boats, but they never, ever left sight of the shore. Because for them, the sea was a place of chaos and a place of disaster. So you're always kept close to the shore. You always made sure you could see it just over there, so in case you saw the clouds come in and the wind come up, you'd head straight for shore. Nobody just went, hey, let's just charge straight across. Because for people of Jesus' day, and for most people in the ancient world, the sea was really definitive of chaos. Because they knew, we have no control over out there. We don't belong there. We don't have gills. We can't swim in the water. We can't control what's going to happen out there. If we go out there, you're basically just throwing your hands into your life into God's hands. Because if they knew one thing, there was only one person who had control and authority out on the waves. It was God. Psalm 69 makes this really, really clear. In fact, many of the Psalms do. Psalm 89, Psalm 69 says this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." For people of Jesus' day, the idea of going to sea was like the idea of just going into the complete disaster realm of no control and no predictability. And the only person who could actually do something there was God. So anytime people got into a desperate situation where there was no human response, anytime people got into a desperate human situation where all their abilities and all their resources amounted to nothing, people knew that out in that place, only God could save them. It was like being at sea. And that's where Jesus takes his disciples. That's where Jesus says, you need to step off the shore and into the boat, because the only place you're really going to understand me is when you come out to sea with me. Because what do the disciples find out there? The people on the shore knew that Jesus was a good teacher, right? They loved his teaching. The people on the shore knew that Jesus could help them with their healing. The people on the shore knew that Jesus was a wise and good man, but only when they stepped out onto the boat did the disciples, who, if you notice in the text, call him teacher. It's only then that they find out that Jesus Christ is far, far more than a teacher or even a miracle worker. Jesus Christ is the only one who can stop the wind and the waves. Jesus Christ himself is God. You see, Jesus teaches on the shore, but Jesus reveals himself in the sea. And if we're ever going to have a hope of knowing intimacy with God, we need to move from the shore and get onto the sea, because we can get all the information. We can even get some great spiritual experiences on the shore, but only when we step into the sea do we go, that is who God is. That is what God can do. So I just need to ask you real quickly, where have you decided to stay on the shore? And where have you decided to step out onto the sea? Because if you feel like you're spiritually stagnating, if you feel like your life, you're doing all the right things, but God just doesn't seem to be responding, the question is, Jesus may be saying to you, actually, you're kind of still in control, and I need you to be in a place where you're no longer in control. So there are times in our lives where we need to make a decision and actually say, if I'm going to ever have a hope of knowing who God is, I need to step out of the place of control and into the place of unpredictability and potential disaster. And I think that choice is there for a lot of us. Taking a job that gives us less control over our lives, less money, making a step into ministry that we feel like I have no idea what I'm supposed to do here. Developing a relationship with someone that we're like, I have no idea where that would go. Even as Kim was saying, going on a mission trip somewhere. These things are not earth-shattering. These things are not religious stars. These things are places where you step and make a decision and say, God, if you really are there, I need you to reveal yourself in a place where I'm not in control. But I also acknowledge the fact that so often we actually don't have to make that decision. Sometimes someone just picks us up and throws us in the boat. There are times in our life where we're like, I was on the shore just a minute ago. I must have tripped. I'm in the sea now. What is going on? My life is no longer in my control. And at those times, you might go, oh my gosh, my spiritual life has taken a plunge dive because I used to know what was going on the shore. And now I don't know what's going on. Remember, the disciples are much more fearful in many ways than the people on the shore. They're like, who is this guy? But they're starting to know who Jesus Christ is, because Jesus Christ teaches on the shore, but he reveals himself in the sea. So if you want to take a step towards more intimacy with God, if you want to know what it's like to be more on the inside with God, counterintuitively, it's not moving closer and closer to where I'm standing, kind of like in the center of the church, do more religious education, put on a robe, become like really spiritual. It's not moving in this direction. What Jesus is actually saying is, if you want true intimacy with me, you actually have to turn around and go out to the places I'm going to, the places where you don't feel comfortable. That's where you'll get on the inside. That's where you'll find intimacy with God. People sit back and say, why doesn't God just show himself to me? And God says, because you're like an audience and you'll leave if you don't like it. The only place I'm going to show myself to you, says God, is when you step into the place where you let me be God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word. And we pray, oh God, that for each of us here, whether the places of unpredictability and potential disaster are of our own choosing or thrust upon us, Lord, we just pray that we might know you. Not about you, but know you in that place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up presently and receive today's offering. If you're a guest here at the church, feel free to let the plate pass you by. This is an opportunity for our church family to give generously, as God calls all who trust in him to do. Today, we're also taking a special offering for the victims of the earthquake in Peru, which killed about 400 people last month. And some people in our church have really urged us to take up some money for them. So if you'd like to make a special donation to victims of the Peru earthquake, just kind of write Peru or earthquake in the memo of your check as well. Please, let's give as God calls us to do.